Brother Kant is chosen for his topic, the music director. The music director. Brother Kant.
Thank you, Brother Dave, and thank you, Jonathan, for your lovely prayer. Good morning, brethren.
Good morning.
The other night when Brother Bob was giving his talk on the Psalms, that really perked my ears up, because that's what we're going to talk about today.
A blessing. Brother Kant has chosen for his topic, the music director. The music director. Brother Kant.
Thank you, Brother Dave, and thank you, Jonathan, for your lovely prayer. Good morning, brethren.
Good morning.
The other night when Brother Bob was giving his talk on the Psalms, that really perked my ears up, because that's what we're going to talk about today. And this talk actually was inspired indirectly to me by Brother Carl Hagensack years ago. Brother Carl says, never overlook the obscure in Scripture, because sometimes that's where you find the real gems of God's Word. The music director. You know, it's often assumed that King David wrote all the Psalms. However, if you examine, you find a little-known person who wrote over 11 of the Psalms. He wrote Psalms 50, and he wrote Psalms 73 through 83. And very little is ever spoken about this faithful servant of God. But today we're going to look into his life and shed some very interesting facts about him. To begin with, he was the son of Berechiah, the Gershonite, and we find this in 2 Chronicles, the 20th chapter and the 14th verse. And they came from the tribe of the Levites. In the beginning of his career, he was working under the director of King David's lead musician, a man known by the name of Heman, who was the grandson of the prophet Samuel. Our subject's name is Asaph. If you've ever heard that name, Asaph, which means convener. He was one of three musicians who lived, whose lives were very dedicated to King David. And oftentimes in Scripture, the background people were overshadowed by the more prominent of the Bible, such as David. And such was the case with Asaph. We'll examine the thrust of each of his psalms within the body of this study. Asaph served in Jerusalem for all of David's reign, and no doubt he actually set to music all of the psalms which David had been given to by God. He heard David tell the people and the elders of Israel that his son Solomon was to be the answer to God's promise of a son who would build God's temple and establish a kingdom. He saw the death of David, the ascension of Solomon, and the building of the temple. He must have thought that he was standing on the verge of Israel's millennium. He was on a mountaintop, but alas, all was not to be. After Solomon's dedication of the temple, Asaph saw Israel's golden age turn into something quite different from what he expected. After a promising beginning, Solomon turned his back on God and pursued power and wealth and luxury and human wisdom, as well as the worship of other gods. We find this recorded in 1 Kings 11, 5 through 10. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonites, and after Milcom, the detestable idol of the Ammonites. And Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not follow the Lord fully, as David his father had done. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable idol of Moab, on the mountains which is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the detestable idol of the sons of Ammon. Thus also he did for all of his foreign wives, who burned incense and sacrificed to their God. Now the Lord was angry. He was very angry. He was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord. The God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, and that he should not go after other gods, but he did not observe what the Lord commanded. Asaph saw Solomon become a wicked man who entrusted the administration of his kingdom to other wicked men. Yet through it all, Asaph finds God's faithfulness a strong tower of hope. God reveals to Asaph the ultimate truth of what he has promised. It was not what man's ignorance and David's impatience sought, but what God's wisdom provided. As Asaph realized, it was not David's rule or Solomon's destroyed kingdom, but it was the promises he saw in the truth that was revealed to him by God. As you read these Psalms of Asaph, you will see how much his Psalms speak to the events in his life and in his times. And to begin with, we'll start with Psalm 50. In this Psalm, we see and understand that God is the judge of the righteous and the wicked. Verse 3. May our God come and not keep silent. Fire devours before him, and it is very tempestuous around him, and he summons the heavens above and the earth to judge his people. Gather my godly ones to me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Where have we heard those words? And to Israel he says, hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I will testify against you, for I am your God. I do not approve for your sacrifices and your burnt offerings continually that are before me. By these words, he is trying to teach Israel that it isn't only sacrifice of this type that pleases him, but it's the heart and the obedience. He continues, I shall take no young bull out of your house, nor male goat out of your folds, for every beast of the field is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird of the mountains, and everything that moves in the field is all mine. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to tell of my statutes and to take my covenant in your mouth? For you hate discipline, and you cast my words behind you. When you see a thief, you're pleased with him, and you associate with adulterers. Now consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, he says, and there be none to deliver. Then he addresses the righteous. He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me, and to him who orders his way aright, I shall show the salvation of God. These words from Asaph have tremendous insight into what God truly expects. These are not his words, but these are words that God gave to him. Although he worked in the courts of David and Solomon, he was an insignificant person in the eyes of all, except God. In the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 29, verse 30, we find a very interesting fact about Asaph, where it states that he was a seer. This is an account with King Hezekiah. In verse 30, we read, moreover, King Hezekiah and the officials ordered the Levites to sing praises to the Lord with the words of David and Asaph, the seer. So they bowed down and worshiped. Now, a seer is a person who possesses supernatural insight, a prophet, one who can see into the future. And he was like David in many regards. He could do that. And it's obvious that Asaph had these qualities, as we can see from reading these Psalms, and we shall examine more. In Psalm 73, we find the wicked contrasted with the righteous, verse 1 through verse 8. Surely God is good to Israel, those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there were no pains in their death, and their bodies are fat. They're not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. Their eyes bulge from fatness. The imaginations of their heart run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. In verse 7, Pastor Russell says that under the reign of the prince of darkness of this world, evildoers often had great success. His contrast continues in verse 10. Therefore his people return to this place, and waters of abundance are drunk by them, and they say, how does God know? And there is knowledge with the Most High. We are to withdraw ourselves away from worldly involvement, according to the words of the psalmist. Did you get that? Away from worldly involvement. This was written 1000 B.C. In reprint 569, we're reminded that the control in this life, for the most part, is occupied by the ungodly in the arenas of political, financial, and religious. Because during this age, Satan is permitted to be the prince of this world. The psalm ends with these words, starting with verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but thee? I desire nothing on this earth, he says. My heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are from far from thee will perish, he says. Thou hast destroyed all those who are unfaithful to thee. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all of his works. These are the words of the musical director. The heading of the 74th Psalm begins with the expression, a maskil of Asaph. The word maskil in Hebrew usually means one who teaches. It's similar to the use of the word rabbi that's used today. In verse 1, we see that we are his sheep, as well as a reference to Israel being his sheep. In this lesson, we are made aware that it is God who is still in control, complete control. No matter how dark the conditions in this world appear, God is still in control. The question from time immemorial has been, oh Lord, how long? I'm sure we've all asked ourselves those very things. Oh Lord, how long? The prophets of old ask these questions as we do this very day. And we see this in verse 9. We do not see our signs. There's no longer prophet, nor is there any among us who knows how long. How long, O God, will the adversary revile and the enemy spurn thy name forever? In the book of Revelation, we find this same expression as stated by the Apostle John in Revelation 6:10. It's Revelation 6:10. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, wilt thou refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" This question, we can see, has been asked for centuries. Again, he summarizes his thought with these expressions. "Do not forget the life of thine afflicted forever. Consider the covenant, for the dark places of the land are full of habitations of violence." This was written 1000 B.C., but brethren, it's just as relevant today. These words from the prophetic viewpoint are just as revealing as the words written by the prophet Isaiah. Yet here was a man in with all of the major servants of God who's almost passed over and neglected. And again, this is an example of the hidden jewel you can glean from the Word of God. In the 75th Psalm, we find it is written into a song or poem, as they all were. They were meant to be sung, if you will. God has revealed to Asaph in verse 2 that he has selected a specific time that the works of a man will be judged, verse 2. He says, "When I select an appointed time, it is I who will judge with equity." This thought is picked up by Isaiah in chapter 11, verse 4. We quote, "But with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked." Today, it seems as though the wicked get away with everything. Business, politics, so forth. From those watching from afar, it appears that they're getting away with it. But are they? Are they really getting away with it? Let's see what God revealed to Asaph in verse 8. He says, "For a cup is in the hand of the Lord, and the wine foments. It is well mixed, and he pours out this. Surely all of the wicked of the earth must drain and drink its dregs." Many years before this was written, Job wrote of a similar situation concerning the wickedness of man. Job 21, beginning with verse 19. "You say God stores away a man's iniquity for his sons? Let God repay him so that he may know it. Let his own eyes see his decay, and let him drink of the wrath of the Almighty." He finishes this psalm with these words. He says, "But as for me, I will declare it forever." I thought of what Byron was saying, "I will serve the Lord forever." And this is the exact thoughts that Asaph is saying. "I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. And the horns of the wicked he will cut off, but the horns of the righteous will be lifted up." So there is vindication coming from the Lord. We only have to wait for it. Wait, I say, wait on the Lord. I remember those words so distinctly from our brother Irving Foss in Los Angeles when he would say, "Wait on the Lord." This man who was only a music director, playing the cymbals and of singing under King David, a man who so very little is written about, is beginning to reveal some of the inner workings of our Heavenly Father. God will use whom He chooses. In Exodus 15, starting with verse 2, we read, "The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will extol him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea, and the choicest of the officers are drowned in the Red Sea." Well, we recognize this, of course, as the events when the Israelites escaped Egypt and the army was removed. This event was recorded also by Asaph in a very poetic and obscure manner. Verse 3. There he broke the flaming arrows, the shield and the sword, and the weapons of war. Thou art resplendent, more majestic than the mountains of prey. The stout-hearted and wicked were plundered. They sank into sleep, and none of the warriors could use his hands. At thy rebuke, O God of Jacob, both rider and horse were cast into a deep sleep. According to Jewish history, Asaph wrote these psalms when he was around 100 years old. So these revelations were given to him at the end or latter years of his life. I've been in the truth for 46 years, and I've never even noticed this man. This man who was used so mightily to reveal some of the workings of the mind of God. You know, we searched for many years and still some new rich gem appears. To me, the real crowning of his writings is revealed in the 83rd Psalm. And we'll get there. 83rd Psalm, all Bible students are very familiar with that Psalm. For many years, Asaph saw the death of his beloved King David. And he saw the absolute corruption of his son Solomon, and after his following after strange gods. He was very discouraged in the latter years of his life, and this is shown in the 77th Psalm, verse 2. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. In the night, my hand was stretched out with weariness. My soul refused to be comforted. When I remember God, but then I am disturbed. When I sigh then, my spirit grows faint. Thou hast held my eyelids open. This is an alluding to God letting him see all these things were happening that he was allowing to happen. He says, I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, thinking about King David. The years of long ago, I will remember my song in the night. I will meditate with my heart and my spirit ponders. Will the Lord reject forever? And will he never be favorable to us again? Has his loving kindness ceased forever? In verse 14, he begins to reveal an astonishing prophecy, a revelation, if you will, about our Lord Jesus. We don't have the time here to go into this in depth, but I refer you to volume 5, starting with page 50. Verse 14, Thou art the God who works wonders. Thou hast made known the strength, thy strength among the peoples. Thou hast redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Asaph got great comfort from recalling God's mighty deeds, and therefore his strength and faith was renewed. In the 78th Psalm, it's disheartening to read of all the times and places that the people went against God and sinned tremendously in spite of all of his saving power and leading. This psalm takes us through the period of captivity in Egypt, up to the time of David. As I read this psalm, the words came to me in Romans 5 and 8. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him, that is Christ Jesus. Asaph goes on in this psalm explaining the love of God towards us. Verse 70. He also chose David, his servant, and took him from the ewes with suckling lambs. He brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them with his skillful hands. What a mighty God have we. What a loving Father have we? The 79th Psalm is actually a picture of the future trouble Israel will experience in the time of trouble. In verse 2 of this psalm, we have a picture of Satan and his followers, and also the expression beasts of the earth allude to the corrupt governments of this day. Verse 7. For they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his habitation. Do not remember the iniquities of our forefathers against us. Let thy compassion come quickly to meet us. Although this was referring to the period in the ninth year of Zedekiah and the destruction that happened then, may I suggest this could be a future picture of Israel when they call upon God in their day of trouble. Brother Russell discusses this at length in Volume 5, page 527. You know, it has been the mantra of the Arabs to destroy Israel ever since they became a nation in 1948. They say, we will push them into the sea. In verse 4 of this 80th Psalm, we see this as future. He says, O Lord God of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry with the prayers of thy people? Thou hast fed them with the bread of tears, and thou hast made them to drink tears in large measure. Thou dost make us an object of contention to our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. O God of hosts, restore us, and we will be saved. This prophecy is more relevant today than it was in the past. Israel today is surrounded by hostile nations, and nations with imminent power are seeking and eyeing their natural resources. They are being forced to give up land today that God gave them thousands of years ago, all of this in the name of peace. They are not yet living in unwalled villages, but the time is short. The events of this world are beginning to happen, brethren, with lightning speed. Nations are beginning to posture themselves for the coming battle. The world has now many nations with nuclear weapons, and some are so off balance and crazed they would use them at the slightest provocation. In Daniel 12, Chapter 12, the prophet says these words. Now at that time, Michael the great prince, who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation. Again, Matthew 24:7. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. Brethren, our barometer is Israel. Let us not be confounded by the other problems in the world that we take our eyes off the mark. This world is ready to crumble. The world is suffering the greatest financial, political, and religious unrest ever since mankind started. With all this in play, it's an easy matter to overlook the primary unfolding work of God with the nation of Israel. In Psalms 81 and 82, Asaph addresses the goodness of God in view of Israel's waywardness. In Psalms 82, we find a very cryptic statement we feel would be addressed more properly to the saints than to the sons of Israel. Let's start with verse 6. I said you are gods, all of you. You are sons of the Most High. Nevertheless, you will die like men and fall like any one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for it is thou who dost possess all the nations. This statement, in a way, sets the stages for the following 83rd Psalm, which we will examine. Bible students far and wide recognize the significance of the 83rd Psalm. the history of the world's long dark night of war, sickness, and tears is soon coming to a close. How soon? Only the Lord of hosts knows that. Remember, this is his plan. Not Jesus' plan, it's God's plan. As before indicated, Israel is and should be our focus on the world stage that is unfolding before us. Today, as never before, this tiny little nation is completely surrounded by hostile enemies. They have experienced wars and rumors of wars for over 64 years, ever since they became a nation in 48. The first three verses of this psalm give us the setting for today. O God, do not remain quiet. Do not be silent. And God, do not be still. For behold, thine enemies make an uproar, and those who hate thee have exalted themselves. Don't we see that today? They make shrewd plans against thy people and conspire against thy treasured ones. The intent of the Arabs has remained the same, to push them into the sea. An interesting point here is that the nations of Gog and Magog are not mentioned here. The ones that are pointed out in Ezekiel 38, 1 through 7. Today, Israel is sharing its land with an enemy. According to their hope of peace, they gave a strip of the land to the Palestinians. This action is against the will of God, for he gave them this land for their own possession. In verse 6, we understand that the tabernacles of Edom, which are east of Israel, would represent the present-day Saudi Arabia, an Arab nation. In verse 6, we find that Moab and Ben-Ammi, the sons of Lot's daughters, became known as the Moabites and the Ammonites. In turn, they settled east of the Dead Sea, north of Edom. The Philistines today occupy the towns of Ekron, Ashdod, Ashkelon, and Gath, all being part of the Gaza Strip today. Modern-day Lebanon is referred to in Scripture as Tyre. From these descriptions, we can see that Israel is completely surrounded by enemies. The Gaza Strip, the West Bank, Saudi Arabia, Jordan, Lebanon, Syria, which are shown in the 8th verse of this psalm. When this conspiracy occurs, it will have to end with a decided victory for Israel, so that the nation will think that there will not be any trouble henceforth. Because of Israel's victory at that time, they will have a false sense of security. We believe that's why the scripture about God putting hooks in Gog's nose will be so effective. God will bring that element at that time down on Israel. In Ezekiel 38:10, we find that God will cause this assault. Thus says the Lord God, it will come about on that day that thoughts will come into your mind, and you will devise an evil plan, and you will say, I will go against the land of unwalled villages. I will go against those who are at rest, that live securely, all of them living without walls and having no bars or gates. This will be the final assault on Israel before God steps in to perform his strange act. Asaph ends this psalm with the words of this prayer from the Israelites who have never turned their back on their father. Verse 13. O my God, make them like the whirling dust, he says, like chaff before the wind, like the fire that burns the forest, and like a flame that sets the mountains on fire. So pursue them with thy tempest and terrify them with thy storm. Fill their faces with dishonor, that they may seek thy name, O Lord, and let them be ashamed and dismayed forever, and let them be humiliated and perish, that they may know that thou alone, whose name is the Lord, art the Most High over all the earth. These are the words of Asaph, the prophet of God.